The Lord is faithful. And I will be preaching to a group of people tonight that I guarantee you there is a percentage, and I hope a very small one, that doesn't believe that. That you think you got a raw deal. That you prayed about it, you trusted Him, and it did not work out like you thought or like He promised. And you have yet to learn that the goodness of God is not to give you everything you want. And the goodness of God is for you to learn to utterly surrender your life to Him, trust Him, and let Him work things out in light of an eternal purpose that I guarantee you, by the promise of His Word, is for His glory and your good. Never doubt in the dark what God told you in the light. Never. I hope at least this group I can count on being here the last weekend of October. When I was growing up, you had two revivals every year. And I mean, when they were over, they were over. Then we went to one, and now we don't have them at all. So sometimes you have crusades, sometimes you don't. But at least once a year, I want to bring something in here. It takes a lot of resources, a lot of scheduling, a lot of working it out to get them here. And I want this church to take advantage of it. I'm going to tell you right now, if I cannot get the Wednesday night group to faithfully support this on Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, I don't have a prayer with the rest of them. Now, I want you to know Jack Taylor is booked from now to Kingdom Come, but he would move mountains to be able to come here because, well, he has great, deep, and spiritual insight. Namely, he loves your pastor. Also, he just requested my six messages on the kingdom, those kingdom expositions, which, quite frankly, was flattering, and thank God for it. He wanted them, and he's writing a book, and he said the juices are flowing. He's really looking forward to coming here, and I'm doing everything humanly possible in terms of my personal responsibility, of course, by the grace of God, to make this successful. I've got one of the hottest contemporary Christian groups in the world coming that same weekend, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And after the conference on Saturday evening, it will be followed by a concert of a group called the Annie Moses Band. The girl that plays the violin in it, don't let that throw you off, is a graduate of Juilliard. It's a family group. It is incredible, the words they write and the music they play. And anyone who's heard them, Frank's heard them, it doesn't matter what age you are, they're awesome. You'll love them. And their music is very unique. So that is the last weekend of October. I need you to begin planning that now as a priority. Well, you know, the whole weekend. Well, do I have to invite? Yes, invite people. I want to fill it up because it is the first annual Kingdom Conference. And if it goes well, we will have a significant time every year thereafter, because I really believe it will be well worth your time and life-changing. I also hope you remember that on September 17th, Haddon Robinson will be here for the dedication service. And I hope you're here, and I hope you're here early, because a lot of people are hearing about it, and they're planning to be here, some of them, having to fly here to be here just to hear him. So we got some wonderful events coming up. Brian Free and those guys will be here and doing a concert that night, so it's going to be wonderful time. You looking forward to it? Well, tonight I want to begin a new expositional study. I want to preach through the book of Philippians, better known as the Epistle of Joy. And tonight is my test for you. I'm going to find out how many biblical students I have among me. Because see, this is a test. Whenever you go through an introduction to set up a text that you're going to systematically go through, you've got to get into some nitty-gritty details that, quite frankly, can be boring to some folks. I mean, you've got to really be into it. You've got to be a student of the Word. You've got to know, who is he writing to? What is the circumstance he's addressing? Why is he writing? From where is he writing? What is it about all the dynamics that are going on from the author and the audience that is relevant to our time here? What is going on there so that when we do go through the book systematically, we can understand what it is that God wants us to learn through it? Remember, expository preaching first is explaining the text enough to prove the interpretation and then moving immediately to application. I see the question mark on your foreheads. I know you're here wondering what it is about what I'm saying that is relevant in your lives. But listen, whatever I say is relevant in your lives, and whatever the Holy Spirit speaks to you, I will guarantee you must be substantiated by the objective truth of God's Word, or it really doesn't matter. And I'm going to tell you something. If you listen, God will speak to you in ways that I don't even know about. There will be things that God says to you, and you'll be telling me about it. I said, wait a minute, I didn't say that. And see, God was dialing in with something He wanted you to know about it that I had no idea. Or maybe accidentally, well, that's a loose way of saying it. Maybe something that I did not plan to say, I say because God knew you were here and in the moment of delivery, touched me that I might say it and minister to you. See, this is live dialogue going on. We are in the reality of God. The kingdom is here. Anything can take place when God's people come together. Anything. And God can move and speak. Is it okay if God manifests His presence here tonight? Some of you might would have to take a nitroglycerin tab, but I think it'd be good. See, God is always here in presence. Everything that is occurring, every breath, every thought is subject to His consciousness. It is also subject to His will. He does not have to manifest His presence. He can. How do you distinguish between the two? You remember when Abraham was about to kill his son? What happened? Well, he experienced a manifest presence of God. Whoa, whoa, Abraham. You ready for one of those? See, God's here. He's the King. It's Your Majesty to you, by the way. And He can do anything He wants whenever He wants. This is His church. He gets His way around here. He's the big cheese. He's the CEO. And tonight we are going to expound on a book beautifully written and is often called the Epistle of Joy. And when I get at the end of this message, you will understand why out of all the books I could go through that I would pick Philippians at this time. I want you to look at the first two verses of Philippians, and I'm not going to go through them in detail, but this is just to kind of set up what we're going to do tonight, and then I'm going to pray. The Bible says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, hello. You're here. Oh God, how I sense you. These people, they made it here tonight. You love them so. Sometimes they have wondered if you know what it is they're dealing with right now. Assure them right now. Speak to their hearts and tell them, you're here. And this is a divine appointment. Move through us, in us, about us, to us, for us, toward us. God, surround us with your reality. You're welcomed here. You're the King. Do what you want here, now, in our midst. Give me the ability to make clear your word, your people, those discerning powers necessary to encounter God. As is always the case, we do pray that you forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for they are many. We would see Jesus in him only, and it's in Jesus' name I pray, and all of God's people said, amen. Notice in your notes it says, the introduction of Philippians, Steve talks about various things. What, are you the author of Philippians? No, and that's what I want to make sure you know before I go any further. What I'm going to say in these introductory matters are such that I doubt you're going to be able to take a whole lot of notes, but if you write down what I say, you'll remember what's on the tape and what it is identified in that introduction message, and that's the larger issue and the more important fact. So the first thing I want to talk to you tonight about this introduction is the city of Philippi. Crinides is what it was originally named. It was founded by the Greeks, and Crinides means little fountains. Little fountains. Eventually, it was taken over by a man named Philip II. And do you know who Philip II was? He was the father of none other than Alexander the Great. Someone arguably said that had Alexander not come east, Paul could never have taken the gospel west. Pretty good analogy there. Very profound how it was brought together. The roads, a central language, a pivotal time for God's gospel to begin to spread. And so here he comes, Philip II in 365 BC, and he conquers Philippi and graciously changes the name from Crinides to what? After Philip II, Philippi. Now, everyone would want this place, trust me. The agriculture was rich. It had wonderful water. I have even unearthed some finds that there was a lot of gold there, so there was a wealthy city. But it was along the Ignatia Way as well, and so there was commerce and travel. It was a very strategic location, primarily populated by Greeks and Romans. By 42 B.C., just to the west of the city, there was a major war that broke out. That was another sovereign allowance of God that would mean much. I don't know if you've ever heard of them before, but their names are, on one side of the fight, Brutus and Cassius, who were the assassins of Julius Caesar, and on the other side, Octavian, who later was to become Caesar Augustus. Does that ring a bell? And Mark Antony, who won the battle, conquered it, and then refounded the city and made it a Roman colony. And that is key. That is significant to this letter and our understanding it. Because see, what that means then is that they now have the rights of Rome. What are some of those rights? Well, I'm not going to name all of them. I'll give you a few just so you'll have an idea. You can't be scourged if you're a Roman citizen. You can't be arrested except in extreme circumstances. You can appeal to Caesar. You do not have to pay tribute. You have rights to buy and sell property. And you can even have your own government within the overall confine of Roman rule. It was a big thing to be founded and have your place established as a Roman colony. Now, this was huge. Because here was this strategic location now established as a Roman colony, and it's at this precise moment that something necessary needs to take place that will advance the gospel of God. By the way, you don't think the events of history are accident, do you? Do you know that God's working in it and just kind of working it out, and it's not out of control, and He kind of knows what's going on. It's right on schedule, and everything that He wants done eventually is going to be done because He's God. You can relax. There can only be one Messiah per universe, and you're not it. But thank God you serve Him. Now, that's the city. The next thing I want to share with you in this introduction is not only about the city, I want to talk to you about the church. The church. The church was founded roughly about 50 years A.D., and when you want to, it was founded by Paul. It was his first European church. You'll find that account in the book of Acts, chapter 16. If you remember, there's a Macedonian call. I'm not going to go over these in detail. I'm just going to assume that you know these stories. If you don't, you can certainly look them up and study them. Remember, it was the conversion of Lydia, who was a woman of means. Remember this lady that was yelling at him as they were trying to preach the gospel. Paul got sick and tired of it, turned around and rebuked her. And Paul winds up in the Philippian jail. And then what happens? The jailer and all his family come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's this city. Paul, that's the second missionary journey. Paul came through again on a third missionary journey around Acts 20, the first five or six verses. That's about 55-56 A.D., and that's when he was bringing the offering. Those are the accounts in the book of Acts about the church that Paul himself established in this very strategic location. Well, what was the occasion? Do you know what they do in seminary? They want to argue about who was the actual author of Philippians. Can I go ahead and give you that tonight categorically and just go ahead and seal that? You ready? You listening? You got your pen, your notes? Paul. Okay? It's virtually undisputed in all the church. Paul was the author of this book. Where was he when he wrote it? In prison. Where in prison? In Rome. Notice, not Caesarea, not Ephesus. That's argued. Listen to me. It's in Rome. And not the prison that you and I have been studying that he was in at the end of 2 Timothy, where he's in a dungeon and he's fixing to be beheaded. I'm talking about an earlier imprisonment in Acts 28. Think about verse 30. Where he is under house arrest and has free access of people coming in and going out. And so he can proclaim the gospel and send it out. And there's where the infamous prison epistles are written. That is where Philippians was written, in prison. You mean to tell me that this God-inspired document that has, in the world over, through centuries, influenced the church of the Lord Jesus Christ by the hand of God itself, you mean to tell me that such an important, life-changing document was written while an individual's in prison? That's exactly what I mean. Some of the worst things that ever happened to you will turn out to be the greatest things that ever occurred to you. When was this imprisonment? It was somewhere between 60 and 62. Well, what was the occasion of it? I understand that. Have you ever heard of a guy named Epaphroditus? This church, hearing the needs of Paul, were going to send Epaphroditus with a gift to help Paul out, and also they wanted Epaphroditus to minister to any needs Paul has. And also, apparently, they reported on the progress and the problems of the church because Paul takes some of those up in the letter. Now, the amazing thing about this is I want you to see something because it's going to be important to my points later on. There's a very sweet relationship between Paul and these people. What does that mean? It's unlike most of the churches you know about where there's a raging war going between the pastor and the leadership or the deacons or the church. This is where the man of God is loved by the people of God and the people of God love the man of God. That's how it ought to be in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now just so you'll know that, you need to look at two verses. The first one's in chapter 4, verse 18, and you see the occasion of the letter where Paul says, I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to my God. And then in chapter 2, verse 25, the Bible says, but I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. This is a letter of friendship mixed with some moral exhortations, and it's one of the sweetest letters to be found in the New Testament. Beautiful time to preach it here at Temple on the first Wednesday night systematic expositional study through a book. I'll read a quote about the letter itself. It's by Homer Kent, great biblical scholar, says this of this profound letter: of all the letters Paul wrote to the churches, this one to the Philippians stands out as being the most personal. No sharp rebukes of the congregation mar its joyful spirit. No disturbing problems threaten the progress of the church. The warnings are of a cautionary and preventative nature that are always in order. The frequent emphasis on Christ explains the underlying relationship of Paul to his readers. Listen to this. the names Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, Lord Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus, Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior. Watch this, sports fans. Occur 51 times in the 104 verses of the epistle. Isn't that good? And so the last statement you have in your notes then, basically, is why have I chosen this letter? Why would I take this book to be the first study that we'd go through in the new church? Well, I'm glad you asked. In other words, I want to tell you why Philippians is a timely book to study for us here. You ready? First of all, it is a timely book to study for us because of our strategic location as we fulfill our vision to teach those we reach how to live in the kingdom of God now as apprentices of Jesus Christ. You see how Philippi was a strategic location. This is a strategic location. First of all, New Bern is strategically located. It is advertised in Time and Newsweek magazine as the biggest secret in the South. And trust me, folks, the secret's getting out. When I moved here in 1998, 10 years prior to that, where you see the mall, where you see Walmart, you know what that was? Woods. Woods. This thing is expanding, and it's not only expanding here, but all the way around us. People with little or no church background are moving into this area, and I submit to you tonight, they are your charge. That's your field. Every race, color, culture, God bless it. It's beautiful. God wants us to reach out and bring them in here as our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. We're strategically located. We have a moment in the history of Eastern North Carolina that is unprecedented, and God have mercy on us if we blow it. You see, I don't know if it's true, but a man who's a member of this church wrote a historical account of this area, New Bern, and according to him and his research, the Great Awakenings never hit this area. How would you like to be the people who were a part of the people that God used to usher in yet another awakening right here in New Bern, North Carolina? How would you like that? This building is less than nothing if it is not used and worn out to the glory of God as a kingdom resource center where you can come from any walk of life and learn how to live in the kingdom of God now as an apprentice of Jesus Christ. And I'm talking about a life that touches every area of your life, where you work, in your home, with your children, with your parents, in your vocation, with your joys, with your leisure. There's not a speck of your life that is not touched by the kingdom of God. That's the gospel according to Jesus. Strategic location. You can tell that I'm kind of excited about that. And so God, listen, you know how much we paid for this 27 acres when we got it? And we thought it was all the money in the world when we bought it. $450,000. Do you have any idea if this land was rezoned to commercial, what it would be worth an acre on 70 right now? God has blessed us beyond belief. He has given us this awesome responsibility. And I want you to know He's watching and He's waiting and He is ready to move in power as His people adjust their lives to what He's doing. And He will not settle for anything less. Mark my words. Strategic location. That's pretty good reason to study Philippians, you reckon? Another good reason, I think it's very timely to study this book, is the need for proactive teaching regarding the inevitable challenges we face. This is key. See, Paul could address some issues in a proactive way that were not yet taking place in the church. That way, it didn't look like he was picking on anybody. One of the reasons I love to preach expositionally through a book is because you hit all these topics as you do. And as you hit each topic, you realize that you're just being responsible to faithfully preach the Word, and it is your hope that everybody realizes that so that you're not selecting text each week to pick on little problems you have with people in the congregation. Because I'm going to tell you something, I've seen preachers do it. They will use this as a bully pulpit. You know, they jokingly say it's about 4 feet above any fear of successful contradiction. And it's unethical to do that. But when you systematically preach and teach the Word, you have to deal with the subjects as you go. And friend, it is the Word of God spoken in truth, spoken in grace, but in all categories, it is a way to continuously hold before the people in a proactive way. We must be prepared for these inevitable challenges and struggles that will come our way. So it's a little difficult, or more difficult, to preach a series on marriage. Because when you're going through all these subjects, you know that you're touching on some sensitive issues. And people are hurting and are going through some hard times. And you have to do that. But you see, when you do it systematically, and you're going through it just so that people will know the teaching of the Word, though you're sensitive to the fact that it is very painful for some, if they'll look very deeply, they will appreciate knowing what God expects and what God will empower when it comes to the home. That's important. And so I love to address issues before they're here. And I'm always doing that. In fact, sometimes I have to qualify it when I'm teaching or preaching sometime because it's a natural phenomenon. I used to be in a congregation. I heard the scuttlebutt. And they're saying, well, somebody must have. No, nobody did. It's not somebody must have done something. I know it. I'm getting it straightened out. Before it occurs, before I know about it, here's a little heads up of an area you might be warned about. I would rather proactively preach than reactively preach any day of the week. And he had this glorious opportunity here. You see, right now, just as we have moved in, is the time to start addressing this. As a matter of fact, I was a little discouraged when we first moved in here because I noticed, because I had a misconception of when we come in here, or when we came in here, is that what would happen would be that we would be in here and we could just kind of go, well, now we're in here. And it didn't happen like that. All these details started hitting, and I started getting overwhelmed, and it wasn't until we talked with Ron Setron at Biltmore. He says, everybody thinks that after you move in, you can breathe a sigh of relief. No. He says, details come like you wouldn't believe, but he said, here's the good news. In about 4 months, it'll make all the difference in the world. Well, thank God, and I say right now, within that four-month framework, we ought to be talking about things we need to proactively be thinking about before they're here. Be ready for the inevitable challenges that come our way. And I believe studying the book of Philippians will do just that. Another reason that I think this is primarily a timely book to preach through is that there happens to be a good marriage between Steve Cobb and Temple Baptist Church. And there's a doggone good marriage between Steve Cobb and Maria Ruth Dolder. Let me tell you something. Let me tell you something, there's a good marriage here. This is a pastor-led staff, staff-led church, and the reason it works is because you trust me and I trust you. If that's ever legitimately compromised, it is over for me. Over. Now, I said legitimately compromised because when I first came out of seminary, I said I would never allow anyone to indict my character and my integrity. Well, not my character, my integrity. But then I learned that they indict it on a regular basis. So I've switched it. And now what I say is I'll never allow them to legitimately indict my integrity because they're going to indict it all the time. But as long as I know it's not true, as long as God Almighty knows the truth, I will defer my case to Him. I leave it with Him. I surrender to Him. And I live by this verse, Isaiah 54:17. No weapon forged against you will prevail, and you will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. This is their vindication from me, declares the Lord. Let me tell you something. If God doesn't get my back won't be got. That's what I'm talking about. So there's a good marriage now. And I'm going to tell you, when a congregation gets into a rumble with the preacher, it's hard to win at any sermon you preach. The perception will be read in sermon after sermon. Oh, I know what he's saying. I know what he's thinking. I know what he's doing. And it's just a nightmare situation. But when there's a good marriage, and this is what he had, there was a love between the Philippians and Paul. Paul could get into some things. He could relax a little bit. He could deal with things with them that he couldn't in any other church because of that wonderful relationship. And quite frankly, someone was here on the last kingdom sermon, and he's from another part of this area somewhere. I'm not going to tell you where, or the church. He said that probably if I came to his church, what I was saying would go straight over their heads. And they wouldn't be able, and I have no doubt about that. But not with you. See, I can get into it with you folks. You're right there. You're getting a hold of this stuff. And remember that I found that principle in Hebrews. You do not help people by kowtowing to immaturity. What you do is you challenge them. You know they're not going to get it all. Some of it's going to shoot a little over the heads. They're going to get a lot of it, a lot more than they think. But what it does is it pushes them forward to learn, and that's how they grow. And after you keep coming, you notice, we'll come back to some of these things, you grow, you get a little bit more, you add to it, and before you know it, man, that vernacular and that flow between us is just coming back and forth. And trust me, I see y'all out there, y'all not sneaking any watch looking or eyes sleeping on me. I know what you do. I see when you're getting it. I see when the lights are coming on, and it's the most glorious feeling in all the world. See, now is the time to go through this epistle, because there is a great marriage between us, and I hope it always exists. Do you hear what I say? And then finally, I think it's a timely time to go through the book of Philippians, simply because this is called an epistle of joy. And I believe that the joy that characterizes this book characterizes our lives. Now, I thought about wording that in a different way. I thought about wording it, the joy that characterizes this book ought to characterize our lives, should characterize our lives. I desire will characterize our lives. I pray will characterize our lives. But it can't be that way. We cannot settle until joy is central in our lives. I'm talking about joy that is independent of ideal circumstances and compliant people. Are you listening to me? If you're waiting on ideal circumstances, if you're waiting on compliant people in this world, you better just go ahead and find you a good shade tree out here and get up underneath it and wait till Jesus comes back, because you ain't going to get to this side of heaven. No, joy has to be despite that. I want something on me that none of you can take. I'm serious. I'm talking about in the world. I want something that's independent of you. See, joy in Scripture, we get terms mixed up. We equate it with happiness or hilarity or simplicity or whatever. Joy in Scripture always means a pervasive sense of well-being. That feeling that you don't have when you have this compulsion in you, if it's to be, it's up to me. No. Not if you have joy. I have to have my way or... No. Not if you have joy. Not if you have joy. A pervasive sense of well-being. All this stuff coming against me. Yeah, I know, but you know what? I'm going to be okay. Well, how do you know? I don't know how I know it. It's just something that tells me it's going to be all right. A pervasive sense. But you don't have any reason in your circumstance or what's going on right now. You're about to lose your job, or a spouse is about to walk out, or a parent has turned on you, a kid's rebelled against you. You can't have joy during that. Friend, if you can't have joy during that, then what is it that we preach? There has to be a sustenance that is so transcendent, that is so kingdom, that nothing or no one can rob it. We must not settle until joy characterizes our lives. So let me just ask you as I close tonight, do you think those are sufficient reasons that maybe we ought to study the book of Philippians? Well, come here on Wednesday nights and let's just see what Paul has to teach us. Amen, Father, in the name of Jesus. As the book says, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. And all of God's people said,